My name is Brad, and I'm the lead pastor here at Hillside Church, and I want to thank you for listening to one of our messages from Hillside Church. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly all through the pages of Scripture is still speaking today. So if it's me speaking or if it's someone else, we pray that the message you are about to hear would allow you to know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power. Enjoy the message. We're going to be in John chapter 20 today, if you'd like to follow along. Easter weekend is really a wonderful time in the life of the church, and it's an interesting time because we get to tell the story of Jesus' death and resurrection in real time. Is we get to talk on Friday about Good Friday, about his death. And then we wait on Saturday. But then comes Sunday. And Sunday morning we gather to celebrate what transpired on that Sunday morning. But the story of Sunday morning, the story of Easter Sunday, begins in an incredibly dark place. A hopeless place, a lost place for all of the people in this story who are trying to put their life back together. Jesus has been killed, crucified, he's dead. His body has been placed inside a tomb. It's over. The whole Jesus thing, the whole Jesus idea, Jesus was supposed to be the Messiah. Or at least Jesus was supposed to be something. But now, it was undeniable. He wasn't. Whatever Jesus' followers thought that Jesus might have been, it's now become clear he's not who they thought he was. Whoever Jesus implied that he was, or sort of claimed to be, or even out and out claimed to be, it's now obvious. He was just a guy. A charismatic teacher. A crazed cult leader. Whatever he wasn't what they thought he was. And he wasn't who they thought he himself had claimed to be. And that's where we enter into the story on Easter morning. Is that everybody is trying to put this puzzle back together. And when we come to John chapter 20, when we come to Easter morning, Jesus has been dead for a couple of days. And all those who followed him were trying to figure out what's next in their life. What's next in their story? We see that some people go back to their old jobs. Some people just leave town. Some people stay in town. But everybody is just sort of left to figure it out. And John chapter 20 begins to tell its story with a very interesting person. John chapter 20 verse 1 begins with, "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb." Mary Magdalene, she is somebody who had a very powerful journey in her life with Jesus. She'd been delivered by Jesus. We know from Luke that she was demon-possessed and that she was sick. And in Luke chapter 8, verse 2, it says, "The 12 were with him, Jesus, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out." This is who our story begins with. And we see that Jesus, at a point in her story, had healed her body and healed her spirit. She was broken in spirit and in body, but when Jesus came into her life and came into her story, he healed her. And now this man, this healer, this savior, this Messiah, this person who was in her life, who had changed everything about her life, was now dead. And Mary is left to pick up the pieces of her life. And so on Sunday morning, she decides she's going to head to Jesus' tomb to go see what was happening, see what was taking place. And because of all that she'd gone through with Jesus, her grief over the loss of Jesus leads her to decide, you know, maybe I'll head back to the tomb and just see. Very early in the morning, she's gone back to visit his grave to see where his body had been laid. But when she gets there, something isn't right. In fact, it's very, very wrong. All of verse 1 in John 20 says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, and she saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Something was wrong. Something's not right. This isn't how this is supposed. Somebody has done something. Something is going on. Mary discovers someone's messed with Jesus' tomb. The stone that was put in front, the big, heavy stone that's not supposed to be moved, is moved. Something has happened. And so immediately she springs into action and she decides she needs to go get help. That she doesn't know, but I need to go find some people to help me. And she runs off to go and find the disciples, those closest to Jesus, to say, guys, something's happened. I went to the tomb. The stone's been moved. And we have, for me, just this tiny little nugget of one of my favorite moments in all of Scripture. Just one of these little moments where there's a funny little thing that takes place, at least to me. Because Mary tells the disciples what happened, and two of the disciples run off to the tomb to investigate. But something happens as they run. As they're running, they may have started out running together, but they become competitive with one another. That who they didn't necessarily start off as, I'll race you, but it turned into that. A race between the disciple Peter and the disciple who's writing this book, the disciple John. Now, John would not often refer to himself as John. He would often refrain from using his name. He would say things like the disciple whom Jesus loved or the other disciple. And so we get just this little note inside of Scripture, inside of God's holy word that Jesus promised nothing would disappear from for all eternity. We get just this little tiny note. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the grave first. That's in the Bible. John was faster than Peter. He just wanted to make sure that you, 2,000 years later, knew that. That in case you were wondering who won the race, it was me. I love those kind of moments in Scripture. It just lets me know the humanity and the realness that we're not just reading a fable, but we're reading an account from people. But John gets to the tomb, and eventually Peter gets there too. And the two of them, they enter into the tomb to investigate, and they discover Jesus' body is gone. Whoever messed with the stone has also messed with Jesus' body. They've taken it. They've done something to it. Jesus' dead body that was placed inside a tomb with a stone to keep everybody inside, and everybody outside. The stone has been moved, and what's inside is now gone. And then verse 10 tells us that Peter and John, they went back home. They went back to where they were staying. They in their moment of processing and understanding what's taking place, they said, well, we got it, let's head back. But Mary stays behind. Now, John doesn't tell us what place she finished in the running race, which may lead me to think she beat John. But he didn't want to admit to that. But we don't know. But we know that she came back with Peter and John. And we know that she stays behind when the other disciples leave. They look in the tomb, they saw what they saw, and they're compelled to leave. But Mary is compelled to stay behind, alone, to grieve, to mourn, to weep, to process, to handle whatever this situation is. She decides, she or maybe she doesn't decide, but she ends up staying. Verse 11 says, "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look inside the tomb. Here Mary stands outside the tomb, all alone in her grief, her sadness, her isolation. Others had come, but now they're gone. And she stands here again, alone, unsure, overcome with grief and sadness. The tomb is empty. Peter and John, the people she went for help, they're gone. And Mary is frozen with anguish, crushed with despair. Her heart, her spirit, her everything is utterly shattered. She stands there alone, or so she thinks. Mary stands there weeping and crying. She bends over to look inside the tomb. Finally, she musters up enough of whatever she needed that would be inside of her to allow her to look inside the tomb. But something's different this time. Something's there that wasn't there when Peter and John were there. Verse 12 says, "She looked inside the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot." She sees two people. We don't know what these angels look like. If you read the description of what angels look like in Scripture, it doesn't look like what we might picture as angels. There's all kinds of stuff going on. But she sees two figures, two something inside the tomb. And in her grief and in her inability to think and understand and process everything that's going on, she doesn't freak out. She doesn't, "What is happening? Oh, this is crazy." She sees them and they begin to speak to her. And they say, "Woman, why are you crying?" And she answers them, saying, "They've taken my Lord away." She said, "And I don't know where they've put them." She's at this moment of emotional collapse. "Why are you crying? They've taken my Lord and I don't know where he is. Even though I've lost everything, and now even the stuff I've lost, I've lost. I lost my Savior, my God, the person who healed me. He died and he's gone and I've lost him. And now I've lost what I lost. I'm here, and even the part of me that is here to mourn what I've lost, that's now gone. I have less than nothing. I thought I had nothing and now I've got even less." And the angels say to her, "Why are you crying? Why are you weeping?" The angels ask Mary this question: "Mary, what's going on in your life right now that's causing you to feel the way you're feeling right now?" And this is the heart of what I believe God wants to ask us today. God wants to ask you today, "Why are you weeping? Why are we crying? What is breaking your heart right now?" Because over the next couple of chapters, or next couple of verses, we're going to draw out three things that Mary is shown about herself because of the resurrected Jesus. But I believe for us today, God wants us to show you and to show me these same three principles in our lives when it comes to why we're weeping, why are we crying, and what a resurrected Jesus means in that. Maybe it, like Mary, is grief because of the loss of someone you love. That the metaphor of grief isn't a metaphor at all, but it's exactly what it is. And your heart breaks because of the loss of someone close to you. Maybe your heart is broken for another reason, and it's not the loss of a person's life, but it's something else that has happened that's left your heart in a million pieces. Maybe it's strained relationships or ones that have been broken altogether because there's so much pressure and so much straining on our relationships right now. Opinions, thoughts, distance, unmet expectations, so many things. And you look and you see not the loss of a person's life, but the loss of relationship with someone. And the pulling and the straining and the pressure is either just about caused it to crack or it's about to shatter. Maybe it's the isolation and the loneliness that it's been forced on you. And it's been just eating you up and bringing you so much grief inside. But whatever it is that has your heart breaking, God wants to show us out of this moment with Mary. He wants to show us three things to help us discover what Easter means in light of those things. That when we come to the moment where we're found weeping at a loss, full of grief and despair over our world and over our lives and over things that are taking place, the resurrected Jesus means something. And today that's what Jesus wants to show us. That's what God wants to speak to your heart and to your life. This is what the resurrected Jesus means to your weeping. And here we find Mary feeling all alone, lost and broken, when some people, someone, something she doesn't know asks her why she's crying. And she says to someone that they, whoever they are, they have taken her Lord. She doesn't know what to do. She doesn't know where he is. She's not even entirely sure what's going on. She just knows that things are not the way that they should be. And she needs something. She's pushing the things that are taking place. They're pushing her loneliness and grief and despair deeper and deeper. Everywhere she looks, it's just there's nothing to grab onto. She's sinking and there's no place to hold on. The overwhelming presence of loss, anguish, isolation, loneliness, the dark night of the soul, as it's sometimes called. She doesn't know these figures, these people, these angels. She doesn't know why they're there. She doesn't know anything. She's lost. And she turns around to leave. Verse 14. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. Jesus is standing there! But she did not realize that it was Jesus. And he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking she was the gardener, or thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I'll go get him." She turns around and comes face to face with Jesus. But she can't see him. She didn't realize it was Jesus. Her grief and her mourning, her experience and her emotion didn't allow her to see that Jesus was right there with her. And she actually doesn't see him really and just assumes that it must be someone else. Somebody who has a purpose and a reason to be there. Just somebody who happens to be there. I don't know, the gardener. And she says, "Look, if you know where he is, if you know where they've taken my Lord, if you know what they've done with Jesus, can you tell me? Can you point me in a direction? Can you give me something to go on? Like, if you've done something, just let me know and I'll go get him and I'll bring him back and it's fine." And this brings us to the first thing we need to understand about these moments of weeping and brokenness. That no matter how we feel, no matter how great, no matter how strong our emotions and our brokenness may be, no matter the impenetrable sense of isolation, loneliness, and loss we may be experiencing, no matter how impossible it may be for us to see it, in these moments, a resurrected Jesus means that you are not alone. Mary's grief wouldn't let her see it. But Jesus was right there with her. She didn't recognize him, but he was right there with her. She was not left to walk out this pain and heartache alone, even if she didn't know it. Jesus was right there with her. And for us today, maybe for you today, your pain, your heartbreak won't allow you to see Jesus. You cannot see him. You cannot possibly see how he could be anywhere near where you are right now, because I know where I am and I cannot see Jesus. I cannot feel Jesus. I cannot experience with him where I am right now. Just like Mary, you look and you may be staring right into the face of Jesus, but you cannot see him. The resurrected Jesus meant for Mary that no matter how alone she felt, no matter how overcome with emotion she was not alone. And the resurrected Jesus means the same thing for us today. It means the same thing for you today. You are not alone. Jesus is right there with you. In your emotion, in your pain, in everything that you're going through, in your isolation, in your loneliness, in your grief, in your weeping, even when you cannot see him, the resurrection of Jesus means more than just that he conquered death. The resurrection of Jesus means that he's alive. And if he's alive, then he's here with you. Jesus is here with you. Jesus would go on after this to say, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. And a resurrected Jesus means that we have an alive Jesus. And an alive Jesus means that he's here with us now. Now, the next verse is amazing to me, because this obviously has the potential to be a very awkward moment. As Jesus stands in front of Mary, and Mary says, are you the gardener? I don't know who you are. And Jesus says, Mary, it's me. Or Jesus could scold her. You think I'm the gardener? Do you know what I just did? And you call me the gardener? So many ways this could have gone. But we see in verse 16 how it goes. Jesus said to her, Mary. Jesus says her name, Mary. And suddenly, Mary's grief and pain, her isolation and loneliness, everything she was experiencing, everything she was feeling, everything that was going on around her that was causing her to feel the way that she was feeling, all the answers to the question, why are you weeping, all of it. Jesus says her name and it cuts through all of it. Right to her heart. And suddenly, she could see what she couldn't see before. Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus says Mary's name. Mary, it's me. And suddenly, she knows it's Jesus. She knows that it's Jesus. He knows her and she knows him. And the second thing that a resurrected Jesus meant for Mary, and that a resurrected Jesus means for you today, in the midst of your pain, in your grief, in your mourning, in your weeping, it means that you are known. See, it's not just that Jesus was there with Mary. He wasn't just simply offering her his presence. He wasn't just that Jesus was saying, don't worry, I'm here. You can stand near me. You can be in my presence. He didn't just offer his presence. He offered her his relationship. Mary, it's me. It's Jesus. I see you. I know you. I am here with you, Mary. Jesus didn't just offer Mary a chance to be in his presence, but Jesus enters into her situation, her grief, and her experience. He doesn't just offer her a chance to be near to him, but he moves near to her. And for us today, Jesus doesn't just offer you a chance to be near him. He doesn't just come into our situation and say, "I give you the gift of me." But he comes to us. He comes to Mary. He looks Mary, the person, and he says to her, "I want to be with you." And Jesus looks at you today and says the same thing to you. "I want to be with you. Wherever you are, I want to meet you there. Wherever you find yourself, I will come to you there." He doesn't just acknowledge Mary the person. He acknowledges Mary the individual. It's not just someone who needed Jesus. It was Mary who needed Jesus. He met Mary when she couldn't see him, when she thought he was the gardener. She was alone, lost, afraid, grief-stricken, so much that she was blinded to who Jesus was. But even in all of that, Jesus knew Mary. Jesus wanted to be with Mary. And Jesus has the exact same heart for you today. No matter where you are, no matter where you find yourself, even if it's completely blind to his presence in your life, Jesus wants to whisper your name right now, to cut through all of it, all of the stuff that's going on, all the emotions, all the feelings, all the struggles, all the things that are going on in your life. He wants to cut through all of it, to whisper your name, to let you know today, Jesus knows you. And suddenly Mary's shattered world, I don't know if you'd say that it's put back together, or if her shattered world is shattered again in a totally different way. That it's not that somehow all of a sudden it's all come back together. It's that the shattering that took place has now been shattered. But in this amazing moment, we see what God's heart for us as people is. Because Mary has this amazing moment where she is the first person to see and to understand that Jesus has been raised from the dead. But this isn't a moment to stop and rest. This isn't a moment where we see them sitting down to have tea, where Mary can say, "So, what's death like?" But there's something that the resurrected Jesus needed Mary to know about life with a resurrected Jesus. He didn't just come to make her feel better about her life and her situation, to encourage her and to build her up. That's not why she came. But after he cuts through everything and Mary sees Jesus and her eyes are open to the reality of a resurrected Jesus, Jesus tells her, "This isn't it. This experience that you're having right now, this thing that we're doing right now, this isn't it. This isn't the point of all of this." Verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me." Now, just for a moment, I want to pause there, because I think that that means that Mary was hugging him. That it's not just Jesus was in his presence, but she hugged him and he hugged her, and they had a moment where there was this embrace, a loving heavenly father to his loved daughter, and Jesus says, "Okay, you can't hold on to me forever. For I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord, And she told them that he had said these things to her. In the resurrected Jesus, Mary wasn't just given the knowledge of a resurrected Jesus, but she was given a purpose. And in your life right now, Jesus has the same thing for you that he had for Mary. Mary had a purpose, and you have a purpose. God has a purpose for you in your life right now. What is it that you want out of life? What are you looking for? What is it that you think will bring meaning and fulfillment in your life right now? Because right here is the answer to that question. See, it would be easy and right, and even kind of obvious, but in an obviously wrong way, to think that finding relationship with the resurrected Jesus would be the point, would be the end, the reason. That Mary could just be in this moment, here and now, and that she could have everything she could ever want, everything that she could ever need. But we see that the resurrected Jesus isn't the end. The resurrected Jesus is the beginning. Jesus says to Mary, okay, now you know me, now you've seen me, now you have to do something with that. You don't just get to stay here, but you've now experienced the resurrected Jesus. Now you need to go do something about that. And it's interesting because her purpose comes out of her pain. That in order to get to her purpose, in order to get to this moment, she had to go through her pain. And in our lives, our relationship with the resurrected Jesus isn't the end. It's where our lives begin. It's where we go from a life that ends to a brand new life that begins. It's where our real lives start. And she's given the same purpose that you and I are given. Go and tell them about the resurrected Jesus. Go and tell them about what you've seen and experienced. Go and tell them about that I'm alive. And she does. And see what she does. She shares with the disciples. And what does she share with the disciples? The gospel. She, Mary Magdalene, is the first evangelist. She's sent to the disciples, to the apostles, to declare that Jesus Christ is risen and has conquered death and that he is alive. See, Jesus didn't want to just leave Mary in a better place emotionally, but functionally in the same place. She needed to be free from that tomb, free from her grief, and free from her pain. But the way out of the tomb was through Jesus' purpose for her life. The way that she got out of where she was, the reason why she left the place where she was because she followed the purpose that God had for her. God's purpose led her out and into her new life. For Mary to really move past the place of brokenness of her weeping, it wasn't just that she needed to see Jesus. That was great. She saw Jesus. She experienced the resurrected Jesus. But she was still in the grave. She was still in the same place. She was healed, but she needed to move on from the place of her healing. And it was God's purpose in her life that moved her. Moved her from this grave into her new life. Friends, why are you weeping? What has broken your heart? What has left you feeling shattered in your life? Jesus wants us to understand three things about our lives because we have a resurrected Jesus. He wants you to know you are not alone, that you are known, and that you have a purpose. In this moment, everything changed for Mary. The resurrected Jesus changed everything. And in the same moment, the resurrected Jesus changed everything for you. You see, without a resurrected Jesus, Mary was alone. Without a resurrected Jesus, Mary wasn't known. And without a resurrected Jesus, Mary had no purpose. And today, Jesus wants us to know that wherever our hearts may be, whatever our experience and our life may make us see, or like Mary, that may make us not able to see, what we need to know is that Easter morning, the resurrected Jesus changed everything.
When I survey.
Thanks for listening to this message from Hillside Church. I pray that you were blessed by what God had to say in this message. If you would like to connect further with Hillside Church, there are a couple places you can go. HillsideAirdrie.ca is our website, and you can find us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at Hillside Airdrie. You can also look us up on YouTube and find all of our messages on Apple Podcasts. If you would like to connect to the pastoral team at Hillside, you can do that through our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, and click on About Us in the main menu, and then click on Our Pastors. We're so thankful to be able to share the gospel message of Jesus Christ with our community in Airdrie and with you today. At Hillside Church, we are a family, not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. And that family includes you. As family, we go.
Contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet. So life, my all.